Well, in the last 10 days, three well-known people that have served in high positions within our government have died. Rosalynn Carter, the First Lady of 1977 to 1981. Henry Kissinger, who served in various government positions, including the Secretary of State. And Sandra Day O'Connor, the first woman to serve on the Supreme Court. Both Mrs. Carter and Mrs. Day O'Connor were in their 90s when they died, and Mr. Kissinger was 100. So they all lived very full lives. Of course, the vast majority of people do not live into their 90s, and in fact, if you ask some people, they would tell you they don't want to live into their 90s, depending on the quality of life, probably. But sadly, as we have been reminded recently as well, with the killings of babies in Israel, there are many who barely get started in life before they die. I'm sure you've seen the same commercials I have from St. Jude, for example, and I can not imagine what it would be like to have a precious granddaughter or grandson that's 3 or 4 years old spending time in a cancer hospital trying to overcome. And there's obviously a certain percentage of those that go in and ultimately, somewhere down the road, don't come back out. Thankfully, God has a plan for everyone that has been given life, and obviously that is an awesome plan. Loving, perfect plan that will occur because God does not lie. Now, even if we, all of us in this room, were to live a full life expectancy, our time on this earth passes far quicker than we ever imagined. Now, there's a number of us in here that realize that because we've reached a certain point in life to be able to say, I got less days still on this earth than I have already had on this earth. It does go extremely quickly. According to statistics you can find when you Google, and you can certainly do that on your own, 1.8 people die every second. So nearly 2 per second, or 56 million people per year. That's a lot. Now, 4 people are born every second, so we're still growing at a rather rapid pace. But if I speak here for 60 minutes today, approximately 7,200 people will die, according to those statistics. The numbers become rather staggering, or become staggering rather quickly. If my math is correct, there is not a day that goes by, and I know my math could be suspect sometimes, but I think I'm right on this one, based on what I just shared with you. There's not a day goes by that you don't have at least 155,520 people die. The truth is that death is a part of life. Occasionally, it hits us very near, very close. Eventually, it will strike each one of us, unless Christ should return first. Those who are dead are obviously no longer with us. Their lives are gone. Sometime down the road, their lives or existence will seem like a dream to those of us who knew them. There'll always be memories, that's true. But many of the experiences that we shared with them begin to fade. I'm quite certain I'm speaking to an audience here who can, for the most part, think about what I'm just saying there and remember or recognize, yeah, I've got memories that I used to have that I know aren't there of someone that I love very dearly. Now, I have others that are still there, and I'm assuming you are the same, as long as our mind stays reasonably healthy. But that's the nature of things. Thankfully, again, there's a future that we should all look forward to. Now, there's no way to go back, and there's no way to alter any of the experiences that we may have had with those who are no longer with us. We can't go back and change a single thing. The way we spoke to them, good or bad. The way we treated them, good or bad. What we thought of them, good or bad. All the things they did, profitably or unprofitably, made them what they were before they died. What they produced with their hands, we may be able to see, and perhaps that continues for a while. Maybe they built something that stays in existence far beyond their lifetime. And what they built in character will stand, and that will be resurrected. What's my point here? Well, I'm not trying to bring anyone down at all. Rather, what I do want to do is point out that none of us can deny that life is passing extremely quickly. 100-plus years from now, none of us will be here if God's kingdom is not on the earth by then. It isn't morbid to recognize this. It's just simply being realistic. It's merely pondering the inevitable, and it's acknowledging the truth of the Bible. Today's sermon title is Plan for the Future Now. Plan for the Future Now. Let's see what God has to say about this subject in James chapter 4. I'd like to begin in James today, James chapter 4, and let's pick up in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. All right, I have a question for all of us. What comes to your mind when you read verse 14? Let's reread it. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Wow. It's very direct talk when you think about it. All generations before now have come and gone. They were like little puffs of smoke. Excuse me. They're dead, no longer exist. Fellow family members, if we take a moment to think about this and begin to appreciate what this means, then I would hope it would drive us to want to take a look at our lives. Specifically, what am I doing with the time that God gives me each day? Right now. To help drive this concept home a little, let's consider the following. Think back to your childhood, and at that time, experiences were certainly very real to you, just as they are today. But those past experiences of years ago, in many ways, are like a dream. Frankly, for most in this room, we've probably forgotten most of those. In fact, those experiences don't seem particularly important to us now, do they? At least, not the ones we've forgotten. Some might be important enough that we remember them. However, there's no way that we can go back and change any of them. And the events of this past week are also gone forever. There is no way we can change anything that happened. We can't go back 5 minutes and change anything that's happened in the last 5 minutes. Here's the point. Whether we're talking about our childhood memories or memories of earlier today, they all fall into the same category. They are history. They are dead, past, gone. We can't change what we did a minute ago any more than we can change something that happened many years ago. We may be able to rectify certain mistakes we've made, but we can't erase them. You know, I didn't think about this this morning, but I don't know how many of you remember the story. It's you can find it out there, an often quoted story about the father that taught his son to take a nail and pounded into the fence every time he did something that caused offense. And every time he hurt somebody, anytime he did something foolish, anytime he did something stupid. And after a while, the fence had quite a few nails in it. But then he began to change how he lived. And as he changed how he lived and began to get things corrected, his father said, "You're doing well, son. Now I'd like you to go out there and pull, take your claw side of the hammer and pull out those nails each time you get something corrected and get it taken care of." And he did. And he got to the point where he pulled all those different nails out over a period of time. And his father said, "Now, son, see right there? You've got holes in the fence. So even when you go back to fix and repair, there's always something that's not quite the same that's been caused by virtue of what we did that made a decision that therefore impacted or caused change in different people's lives. We can correct different things, but we can't go back and undo the harm as though it never happened. Our past is important only in that it has made us what we are today. So the truly important time is right now and any time we have here in the future." Fellow family members, this leads us to the question of the day: what are we doing with our lives right now? Now, I've shared the quote with you before that goes something like this: if you don't change directions, you'll end up where you're going. Seems like a rather ridiculous statement, perhaps, but it is very true. We always end up where we're going. And if that is true, then I've got two questions for you, for those of you who are note takers, that I think are very important to us. The first one I've already basically touched on: what have I been doing recently with my time each day? What have I been doing recently with the time that I have? And secondly, is what I'm doing leading me to where I want to be in the near future? Is what I'm doing leading me to where I want to be in the future? Now, these are questions each of us as true Christians must ask regularly and take very seriously. Frankly, they have to do with our future, our happiness, our peace of mind, our well-being, and our eternal lives. Some people just let life happen. In fact, I would say that all of us at one time or another in this room have just let life happen. Some people just merely exist. Now, I believe we do more than that. And they're bounced around by circumstances. They don't control circumstances. Circumstances control them. I think you've heard me say before, if you're in the back seat of your car, if you have a mental picture here in your head, sometimes you got to climb back over that seat and get the hold of that steering wheel and re-get control of your life and not just ride wherever it's taking you. Some are not consciously directing their lives in a productive way. They may or may not be aware of changes that should be made in their lives, but those who have God's Holy Spirit are equipped with everything they need in order to make the kind of changes in their life that leads to a better quality of life now and certainly in the future. We all understand that God gave us life because ultimately He wants us to be a part of His family for eternity. We understand through the holy days what the plan is, how it will work, what's going to happen, not only for us, but for mankind as well. That drives us then in our decision making and how we choose to respond and live today. If you don't have the marriage you would like to have, if you are struggling in the relationship that you have with your children, because many people are, if you seem to struggle not to be lazy, if you battle depression often, if you're disappointed in any way with your relationship with God, do you believe there's actually a way to change that? Sometimes I'm surprised at how many people seem to have reached a point where they don't think it can be changed. And that to me is sad. Fellow family members, I would like you to know that God shares with us in His Word that if we respond to what He teaches simply by applying it things can indeed be different, very different. So there's listening, and then there's applying. It is important to understand that there is no way around this concept of applying what we have learned with the help of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, what God gives us, we must follow. We don't have time to waste. Now, the whole point of this sermon is to plan for the future. You and I absolutely positively must remember and respond to the understanding that what we do today will shape tomorrow. I'll repeat that. What we do today will shape tomorrow. We will not fear what may come tomorrow when we understand the importance of and choose to take advantage of the opportunity that we have today. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, if you would. Galatians 6. Now, I hope that this sermon serves as a real positive lift and an encouraging message. That's what I would want it to be. Galatians chapter 6, and I'm going to begin in verse 4, but I'm going to read right now from the Amplified Version. I think it does a very nice job. You're welcome to read along in the New King James or whatever you have in front of you, or you can just listen. But beginning in verse 4, it says, "Let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work." All right, stop for just a moment and think about what's being said. When it says, "Let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct, his own work," what does that require? Well, that requires us to do something that most people don't like to do. Stop and think about what they are or are not doing. And then choose, based upon that, to make some course corrections where needed. He can then have the personal satisfaction, continuing in the verse, and there is satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. For every person will have to bear, that is, be equal to understanding and calmly receive his own little load of oppressive faults. Verse 6 says, "Let him who receives instruction in the word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support." In other words, we'll sleep well at night knowing our relationship with God is strong and that we are drawing closer to one another, us with God. Verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or profession of his precepts being set aside." He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. We can't fool God, so we don't even want to try. But we also need to be in tune with, am I really willing to look myself at where I am? For whatever a man sows, that and that only he will reap. Now, this is how God thinks and operates, but it's certainly not how man operates today. I think one of the biggest challenges we have as human beings, every single one of us, certainly been thinking this and preaching this for many years, is the biggest challenge is to be honest with self. It's hard to do that a lot of times. We don't like what we see, don't want to give it thought, too lazy to do it. If we do find something, it's hard to correct. Actually, learning how to be honest with self is a daily, consistent task, but it has to be critically important to us or we won't do it. Verse 9 says, "Let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right, for in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint." Well, what a beautiful and encouraging passage, as well as a strong reminder of how God thinks, works, and rewards. So I'll re-ask in a little different way. Are we building today, right now, for tomorrow? Today we'll be gone tomorrow. What if we waste today? Well, it's not going to help tomorrow. If we waste each day, our tomorrows will be filled with unhappiness. On the other hand, we can be preparing now for a very satisfying, wonderful world tomorrow. We think a lot about this, obviously, when we go through each of the holy days, and in particular the fall holy days. Now, I believe and hope you do as well that it's important to know exactly what kind of future that we want. What do we really want from life? And once we know what we want, it becomes extremely important to find out how to get what we want. So how about this question? What must we do to get the results that we want? What must we do to get the results we want? What do we want for our families and ourselves? Well, it's just plain good sense to connect what we are doing with our lives now with our future. To not do so would be foolish. If we weren't taught this as children, we certainly need to understand it now. Let's face it, we're living in a world that is increasingly teaching us that we are not accountable for our own actions. Well, I got angry because of what you said, and look what you made me do. That's the society we live in. As a result, people blame others for their own wrongdoings. And just as people in the world do this, we will too, unless we learn to think and operate as God does. Now, I do believe we all recognize, if we are honest, and if we pay that we do pay penalties for the mistakes that we have made in the past. And I would add that what happiness we do have is the result of wise decisions, typically, that we have made and the action we have taken until now. But here's the point. These things are inescapable. So if we make wise decisions, good outcomes. You make unwise decisions, lousy outcomes. Of course, it is true that a lot of what happens in our lives is unexpected. Like, you have had many things occur in my life that I never would have thought would occur. Or things that I never even thought about. I know many of you know, I'm dealing with something in my life I never thought I would ever have to deal with. And I know that you are beginning to encounter and go through different things that sometimes you're like, that was never on my radar. I never even thought about that. Everything or every event can't be controlled. But in the overall sense, we are the ones that direct our own lives. As we know, we have free moral agency. God has made it so in order that we have our part in fulfilling God's purpose for us. So let me introduce another thought at this point. You may not get the connection immediately, but you should as we go on. Here's what John chapter 5 and verse 30 tells us. I'll just simply quote it to you. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he said, and I quote, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now let's take this thought, and let's put it with John 14. Let's do turn there. John chapter 14. And let's read verse 10. John 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Verse 10 says, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Okay, here's my question. What does he mean here? Could he not do what the educators and philosophers and priests and Pharisees and Sadducees and carpenters and all did? We may have we know we have many highly educated men and women today. They studied and applied themselves to accomplish what they did, but very few are converted. Paul was a learned man before he was converted. By whose power had he become learned? God certainly did not do that for him. After Paul became converted and was ordained an apostle, he physically touched people, and they were healed. but by whose power? The answer to these questions is obvious. We're talking about two different kinds of performances, one physical and the other spiritual. Jesus, as a human, had human physical strength. He could do many things. He studied the scriptures. It took mental effort and mental power. He had spiritual comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he, as a human being, had to put forth mental effort to learn how to read and the discipline to spend time with it. Jesus could do much in a physical sense, probably more than us, but spiritually, apart from the Father and the Spirit of God, he was spiritually powerless. And so are we. We desperately need God's Spirit helping us to grow spiritually, but it'll never happen if we don't, get this now, use the physical powers God has given us as human beings. We have a part to play, to do. In short, we cannot be lazy, physically or spiritually for that matter. Man has the power of physical strength. He is able to lift himself up, walk, run, lift objects. He has the power of mobility. He can move things. He can move himself. Perhaps a little less as we get older. But he has mental strength, power of personality, power of will. He has the ability to learn. Man even has creative powers. He can design things, produce, and multiply them. Look at what is in the world today. Much of what we see has been done by the power of man. Large buildings, huge construction projects, mechanical works of man. The ability to put man on the moon may well be the greatest accomplishment ever by man. The large structures like the Empire State Building, towering 1,250 feet up into the air, and the Sears Roebuck Building in Chicago reaching over 200 feet more. Well, how about the tallest building in the world right now? It's located in Dubai, the Burj Khalifa. Okay, so I just said the Empire State Building is 1,250 feet tall. Now, if you've been to New York City and you've seen it, you realize it's a tall skyscraper. Now, here's the tallest. That's 1,250 feet. The tallest building in Dubai, which is the tallest in the world, is 2,717 feet high. It houses apartments, offices, hotel rooms, as well as the world's highest restaurant and the world's highest viewing platform. I suppose if you get nosebleeds, if you go up high, you probably wouldn't want to live in one of those apartments. Colleen and I certainly remember this. I believe it was 2016, if I recall correctly, when we were in Hong Kong, actually on the Kowloon side. There's the Hong Kong Bay area there. One side's Kowloon, the other side's Hong Kong. We had tea at the Ritz-Carlton on the 110th floor of the building. I think it was, if I remember correctly, the hotel went from floors 108 to 114 or 15. Those were the Ritz-Carlton levels or floors in what was then the 10th tallest building in the world. It's now the 12th, so two more buildings have been built that are taller than this one. Man has also created architectural gems such as the Sydney Harbour Bridge in Sydney, Australia, 1,650 feet long and carries two electric overhead railway tracks, eight lanes of road, a cycleway, a footway. You can also, by the way, for the right price, take a walking tour on top of the bridge if you would like. You probably didn't know that, but they have that. Right away, I see some heads going, no, thank you. And some others might say, I think I'd be willing to try that. What about the large dams and canals that man's made? And the 747 jumbo jets, the large ships. What was it, the last couple of weeks I saw the largest cruise ship has been released to, it was Royal Caribbean or who it was, I can't remember which carrier. The thing is absolutely massive. For those of you who've been on a cruise ship, a big one, you get up right next to it and you just think, this is like a floating city. Huge. So you get out in the middle of the ocean and you're a tiny little speck. On and on we could go about the accomplishments of man. But they're downright puny compared to the spiritual power of God. God says that man is less than nothing compared to him. Yet man was given human physical powers when he was made by God. Now granted, these powers vary from one individual to another, but everyone has certain power or strength by virtue of being a human being. Here's the point. Physical strength and mental power were given to mankind. I've read that the greatest weight ever raised by a weightlifter. Let me give you just a second to try to come up with a number in your mind. Think about a number in your head that this is the greatest weight ever lifted by a single human being. Now, I want you to think about that number. A few hundred pounds, 1,000 pounds, I don't know what's coming to your mind. But you can look this up on your own. But here's the answer. The greatest weight ever lifted by a single human being is 6,270 pounds. Paul Anderson was his name. He weighed 364 pounds himself, so he was not a small man. But that shows you how crazy the feat that is, because you know when that was? 1957. How many records have been broken since 1957 in virtually any and everything else? This was such a superhuman feat that it's lasted still from 1957. I can't imagine how long he worked to get that amount of weight off the ground. God will not do for anyone what he's capable of doing for himself. Let me repeat that. God will not do for anyone what he is capable of doing for himself. This is not a grace or a law. This is a grace and law when you think about it from that standpoint. So we come back to a factor that must be considered. If a person is capable yet unwilling to do for himself, he'll die before God does it for him. Now, you may have heard the quote, God will provide the food, but he won't cook the dinner. I like that quote, and I think that's probably a good one to remember. We're expected to do that. Good quote. Fellow family members, I'd like to again stop and ask you to think about this statement. Unwillingness prevents us from building character. Unwillingness prevents us from building character. Assuming you do believe and appreciate that, you recognize that to use the full powers that God gives us by nature is necessary before the spiritual power kicks in. There is no way around the fact that we cannot shove off the burden of our own responsibility to God. True Christians accept the challenges of life. Think about this for just a moment. What is it that is going on in society today? All levels of standard are being obliterated or wiped out of the way. There's more and more of a push to not even have things such as SAT or ACT tests to get into college anymore. See, human beings Satan doesn't want there to be some sort of standard to live by, because somehow that would just be unfair to somebody. What does God teach? God teaches that I have a certain standard that I expect you to live, to model your life after. True Christians accept the challenges of life. They accept the responsibilities that go along with Christianity. And that's the only way to build character. Sometimes we may want God to intervene and heal us. Yet perhaps we continue to go along with a poor diet, refuse to exercise, have a negative outlook on life. If we abide by the health laws, it stands to reason we're less likely to get sick in the first place. But if we do, which eventually we all do, God will help us overcome our bad habits, I'll just say this, God is more likely to heal us because we're at least doing our part. That's how he works. God will help us overcome bad habits if we work hard at it ourselves. In short, there's no way around the fact that we must do our part by exercising self-discipline. So I'm confident we want God to help us grow spiritually, but if we really want that, we must be habitually on our knees, that is, make it a habit to get on our knees and pray and talk to God and to study his word. This is how he talks to us, largely, through his word. And we know how we talk to him by getting on our knees, unless we're physically not able to, and talking to God. Either way, no matter what position, quote unquote, we're in when we pray and talk to God, it needs to be off in our own, on our own, away from everybody, just having straightforward conversation with God. Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 1. Here in Genesis 1, let's pick up beginning in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Nothing about non-binary here, is there? Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." A cow does not have what you and I have. We have dominion over the animal life. There are people today that seem to be confused on that. How sad. Obviously, we are made in God's image. He has given us natural abilities, power, and authority over this physical creation. Again, what are you doing with what God's given you? In your case, he's given you far more than your neighbor as well, because he's given you his Holy Spirit when you chose to commit to this walk of life, which means the responsibility is even higher for us, and the expectation, the standard. Let's look again at what God shares regarding man in chapter 11 here of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, and let's begin in verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" Now you begin to see a certain attitude here. Some people would never pick up on that, by the way, in verse 4. I want us to look at this closely. They said, "Come, let us build a city, build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad and over the face of the earth." Well, what's wrong with making a name for yourself? What did God want us to do as human beings? Does he want us to pat ourselves on the back and make a name for ourselves? He wants us to submit to him. So a lot of people would miss what's being shared right here in verse 4. Continuing in verse 5, "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.'" This tells us the kind of powers man has by the virtue of being a human being created in the image of God. He has the capacity to destroy himself. Verse 7, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel or Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. And if you have a reference column, you'll see a little number, probably word next to the word Babel or Babel, and it's literally translated confusion. This shows us very clearly the power God gave man. But it also shows us that we must learn how to use that power properly. with the understanding God has given us, we make or break ourselves. I'll go back to the title of this message. You and I are to plan for the future now. So what we've been able to see here is how men and women who seem to have an insatiable hunger or thirst to succeed when they have already surpassed the accomplishments of the vast majority of men. There are those, and they have dared to accomplish many horizons, but continue to move ever onward with their hunger seemingly unquenchable, unsatisfied with past successes. They do that by utilizing their physical abilities. You know, fellow family members, it's also true that God does expect you and me, to have a burning desire and determination to use whatever powers we have in doing His will. I need to have a burning desire and passion to do that. And so do you. A man once said, "It remains to be seen what a man can do when he yields his life entirely to God." Now that makes me think. How about you? Imagine what we could accomplish and how different our lives perhaps would be if we were even more successful in doing this from this point forward in our lives. The example in my lifetime that I certainly appreciate the most when it comes to dedicating their lives to God has been that of my parents. I've been very blessed in this way to have two parents that not only profess this, but they walked it, and I've seen in their own personal lives. I saw that up to the time of Dad's death. I see that in my mother to this day. I'm thankful for that. I realize that I'm in a very small minority of people that have been able to see and experience that within their own home. I've seen firsthand the fruit produced as a result of daily prayer and Bible study. I know blessings that I've received, my sisters received, because of their obedience. They have anything to do with us. Now later, of course, it falls on us. But the example we all look to when it comes to applying self 100% spiritually is obviously that of Jesus Christ when He walked the earth. That's the ultimate example. Now I know that He was God in the flesh and He did not sin. So perhaps we might look at that and think, well, this is impossible. Why even try? What's the point? I can't do that. Yet we know God wants us in His family forever. So we should know and trust and certainly believe that He has not given us an impossible task. Satan would like us to believe that. I hope we never submit to that thought process. You know what that thought process is? It's what you and I have heard or experienced and seen around us in the past. Well, all these people couldn't be wrong. Because Satan doesn't want us to actually look and test and see for ourselves. Let me reinforce. We are today what our thoughts and actions have made us. We are today what our thoughts and actions have made us. Are we pleased with what we see in ourselves right now? I'd be quick to say, well, I'm not. I know there are things I've learned, and I appreciate a lot of things, and I know I'm not where I was at one time, but like you, I would think, I'm never happy either with where I am because I think about all the things that, or places perhaps I could or should be, that I don't feel like I am or recognize that I'm not. If we're not, what guarantee do we have that we won't be the same 5 to 10 years from now? The only guarantee will be if we begin to change our course of action. It's the only guarantee. And there's no better time than now. That's right. Now to plan for our future. So a question. Do you know of any way in which you can be sure of personal growth and success in Christian living except by the use you make of your time, through the thoughts you think, and the action which you back those thoughts through organized plans? Personally, I don't know of any other way. It takes thought, planning, and diligence to be successful at anything. Here's another question. Do you know anyone who can inspire you with the necessary personal initiative to enable you to achieve and overcome what you should unless you take the lead and inspire yourself. Over the course of time in my life, there are some times that I have attended some really energetic conventions and or speakers that are very motivational. Perhaps you have too. How much did what you hear, if you've ever been to anything like that, or been to more than one, which is probably a number of us, how much did that actually create change in your life? It didn't create a bit of change in my life until and or unless I chose to do something with it. Just to hear it, and no matter how excited I was about it, I didn't do anything with it later unless I said, first of all, embraced something and decided, wait a minute, I need to do such and such. So nobody, we can't go into God's kingdom on anybody's coattails. We can't drag anybody else in with us. So I trust that we all certainly do see and understand that. Some may look into their past and get rather discouraged. And they may say, you know, I just haven't done much with the time and opportunities of my life. They're down on themselves. What hope do I have now? You know, why would God listen to me? I've not succeeded in the past. How can I hope to succeed in the future? You know what mentality that is? A mentality that hasn't recognized that the past should have no role on the future. That's a mindset that's allowing the past to dictate anything going forward. What's past is past. My answer to this then is our past has no power over us other than what we give it by our present attitude towards it. Otherwise, it has no power over us outside of that. We should be able to reflect on our past and see what changes we should make now. In that sense, it should be a help, not a hindrance. Quit worrying about the past. The past is the past. Some people really struggle. Even when they go to God to try to talk to Him about certain things, or do perhaps even consistently talk to Him, they struggle not to strap the luggage that they need to drop and walk away from. They struggle not to strap it on and walk right with it, and they don't ever let it go. Reminds me of a story. I got a chuckle out of my father-in-law, who told Colleen many years ago, and I'm sure she loves me repeating this story, but Colleen used to have, you know, back before luggage had wheels, I don't know why it took so long for us to come up with the invention of wheels on luggage, but back before luggage had wheels, it was big, bulky, heavy, right? Well, Colleen also had one of those big old chests or trunks that she would lug back and forth between college and Indiana on flights. Or, you know, think about poor guys loading that thing, but anyway. And her dad one day says, you know, from what I can tell, you've never had the same guy take you twice to the airport. Until Mark. So I'm the one she bagged. Okay. Why do we hang on to the luggage when we need to let it go? It's hard sometimes for people to just let themselves up off the mat. Have you ever found yourself in a mode where you're just kind of beating yourself down, or I'm just so frustrated, disappointed with this, that what we're essentially doing is just kind of holding ourselves down, and we're not even letting ourselves get back up off the mat? Satan would love us to keep doing that. And I hope that if we ever find ourselves in that position, we recognize, wait a minute, I know God expects more of me, and I know that I'm going to do it. Again, our past has no power over us other than what we give it by our present attitude towards it. Let's be realistic and plan a definite attack on any bad habits. So for those of you who are note takers, I'm going to give you five quick points right now. share a few pointers, is what I'll call them, that I'd like to ask you to just simply consider practicing. Number one, define our weaknesses. Be specific. Define our weaknesses. Now, that's going to take time. It might even hurt, because some of the things we might say, I am so sick and tired of doing this same thing over. What is wrong with me? Define our weaknesses and be specific. Because if it's vague, we won't know anything about it, honestly. Number two, admit them. Don't make excuses. Admit them. These are weaknesses. It is true. I got to do something about it. Number three, formulate a plan to work on them. What am I going to do about it? Formulate a plan to work on them. Number four, be persistent. Never give up. Or you could say be consistent as well. Persistent and consistent aren't exactly the same word, but you need both. So often it seems, what do? We start something, and in a short amount of time, we're not doing it anymore. And obviously the stereotypical or classic example that probably comes to many people's minds right away is what happens about a month from now when some people like to say, oh, well, you've got some sort of New Year's resolution, and so they go to start a workout, and 2 weeks later after they've joined the club, they never step foot in that place again. Number five, be encouraged by our growth. Be encouraged by our growth. Now, I would like to think for just a second about this here. Oftentimes what happens with we human beings is if we want to be at a certain point, we get frustrated if we're not at that point. Instead of paying attention to what steps we have made along the way to be encouraged by them. I cannot snap my fingers. Well, I can't snap them, but I can't snap them and instantly become the world's greatest drummer. Now, it's not my goal to become the world's greatest drummer, by the way, so obviously that's not going to happen anyway. But at this stage in my life, that's not going to happen, even if I tried. You have to practice to become better. We all know that. If we're not happy until we have reached some high level, that means we're not appreciating along the way the incremental steps of growth that are occurring. It's important we do that because we need to be encouraged along the way, or we will continue to kind of bemoan the fact that we don't think we are where we need to be and we don't like it. And right? You know, the greatest encouragement of all is to experience success in what we're trying to do. When we succeed, then we know we can do it. Ah, oh, I wasn't able to do that a month ago, but I can do it now. And that encourages us to do more. You see, the choice is ours. It isn't forced on us. It's our choice. Sometimes we may find ourselves in a position in which we lose sight of that, or even worse, don't believe it. Sometimes people reach a point where they feel they're forced to choose something they wouldn't otherwise choose. But that doesn't make it accurate. Somebody may think that, doesn't mean it's necessarily true. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, we all need to be able to see through what we need to. And to recognize that God will give us everything else that we need if we continue to do our part first. Man is not compelled to go on making the same wrong choice with no power to reverse it. That is what Satan would like us to believe. God can help us and will help us when we choose to obey him. That's how God views it. Speaking directly or honestly, and honestly, when or if we continue to make the wrong choice, it continues the wrong behavior pattern. And that becomes more deeply ingrained each time. The more often we do it, the more likely we will continue to do it. And that is why it's so urgent that we reverse the trend as soon as possible, because it becomes more difficult to change each time. That's how something becomes an addiction. Continue to do the wrong thing, eventually you just start craving and doing the wrong thing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. And I'm going to once again read a few verses here from the Amplified. I'll go back and forth a little bit here. But Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like to pick up in verse 10. Again, you're welcome to read along in whatever translation you may have there, or just listen if you prefer. Philippians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 10. For my determined purpose is that I may know him and that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Not that I have now attained this idea or ideal, excuse me, or am already made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of or grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. We will never continue to reach forward to achieve or attain this ultimate goal if we remain stuck in the past. Verse 13 says, I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet, but one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind us and straining forward to what lies ahead. Is there any way, better way to state that? God tells us to forget what is behind us. We cannot alter that one iota. So we need to reach ahead for what's ahead of us. That's why we make decisions now to plan for the future. We make changes now. Verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind. This is the mind God expects you and me to have. And hold those convictions, and if any respect you have a different attitude, God will make that clear to you also. So as you continue to strive and make strides, then he shows us where we still need to make more tweaks and changes and adjustments in life. And that's exciting. What an encouraging passage to read. What's this telling us? When I read this, I believe we're being told by God through Paul that the well-adjusted person, the one that recognizes he not only has control in his life, but he also must take control, lives now and in the future. They don't hang around in the past. We are to bring our past to life only when and to the degree that it can aid the present and the future. I'll read further in Philippians 3, but let's go back to the New King James, chapter 3 here, continuing verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. People who aren't paying attention, who are still living in the past, going through motions, but not having made any change. Whose end is destruction, verse 19, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. This is what we see all around us. But we have God's Holy Spirit. We are God's first fruits. We of all people should realize what to do and become determined to take charge of our lives as opposed to making excuses. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. By not allowing the past to paralyze us and choosing to live today for the future, we'll become a spirit being. I do feel very strongly about those people who seem to be stuck in some sort of paralysis and analysis, or just sort of stuck in a certain time warp. My childhood did this to me. My father did this. My mother did that. I had a job. I had a boss one time that, and here come the stories. I'm not saying that these didn't have an impact, but at what point does a person choose to say, I'm not going to allow any of that to impact my future? Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Here in Romans 12, we'll read the first couple of verses. And once again, I'm going back this time to the Amplified. Romans 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed. You and I need to think differently. We need to operate differently. By the entire renewal of our mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Fellow family members, this should be very clear what God expects you and me to do. Plan for the future now. Live in a way that reflects to God and anyone watching that we're doing just that. To renew the mind is to discard the old content, to decline to give the old a new lease on life. We can face forward and pick out some point in the future by which to guide our steps instead of looking backward and stumbling blindly on. By the way, I think a number of you would have experienced this. When we moved to Georgia, we did some purging. Probably should have purged more, frankly. I think, but we both agree about that. And sadly, in the 5.5 years that we have lived here, somehow we have managed to accumulate, I think, all those different, well, maybe not the exact same items, but about as much stuff back in again. But there's something freeing about purging. Now, that's just physical things. Some people refuse to, I'm emotionally attached to this, that, and the other. I'd like you to think about we've all seen perhaps or read about or maybe even experienced within our family or extended family about someone who is a real hoarder, who hangs on to. I remember watching an episode of the show called Hoarders many years ago. And it was. I mean, you barely had a little path around certain parts in the house and the rest was just piled up. When they were cleaning, it was all but killing this person to have people come in and do cleaning with them. So they try to handle them by working with them a step at a time, saying, well, let's figure out what you need to keep and what you don't. We'll take out certain things at a time. She did not want the cat hair that had collected on the steps to be thrown away. That was a memory of her cat. That, by the way, they found, after digging later, that was literally this flat because it had been dead for 10 years underneath everything. The mental issues that are going on in a person's brain there should tell us a lot about how God even views the idea of hanging on to the past and being unwilling to move forward when we need to move forward and let go of. Man has written the most magnificent thing that a man can create is himself. Of course, man cannot really create himself as God wants him to without God's help. But I'm convinced that he has a lot more to do with creating himself than most realize. While Satan would love us to subscribe to the thoughts of this world that is busily telling us what we can't do, God sees things in another way. We are partners with God in creating sons and daughters of God. Let me repeat that. We are partners with God in creating sons and daughters of God. Us. We're partners with them. I really hope that resonates with everyone here because it's incredibly exciting and freeing, or it should be. God will intervene miraculously for us at times. He'll give us favor in the eyes of others if there's need, and sometimes in the eyes of our employer, our neighbor, etc. He will at times, though not always, give us breaks. The important thing for us to realize is that the physical and mental effort is up to us. Spiritual is up to God. So let's seek to always do our part, as we know God will never fail to do His. You know, even if we live to be 100 years old or more, the time to consider our future isn't later, it's now. Let's all choose to plan for our future now. We most definitely will not be disappointed.